themes in Isaiah. By the way, I don't have my little cord, so I'm way over here. So if you guys moved over here, that'd be nice. You can be way over there if you want. I mean, I'd fire you. Come closer. You don't have to. You can stay there, but I would. Anyway, themes in Isaiah. We had five main themes and a couple of sub-themes. Josh.
Israel went bad.
Yes, the utter sinfulness of Israel and Judah. Point number one in our main points in Isaiah. Next. Kevin's been paying attention. He knows one of the other main points in Isaiah. Oh, man. I feel like the professor where students aren't paying attention. A little discouraging. Hmm? Okay, that was, I think, point number three.
The remnant.
All right. The remnant. That was actually one of the subpoints. Point number two was the inevitability of God's wrath and judgment. We talked about the day of the Lord. And point number three was the need to come to repentance. Point number four, that God is going to send the Messiah, right? Okay. Utter sinfulness of Judah and Jerusalem, appeal to turn to him to repent, judgment if they do not. The Messiah, the suffering servant, is coming, and the restoration of a remnant. Very good. So we got three out of five. That wasn't too bad. Okay. And then, of course, some sub-themes, God rules the nations, the glory of the Lord, and social justice. All right, good. So now we're all going to go all the way down to Isaiah 7. Okay, what happened in Isaiah 7? I know it's been 7 days, but come on now. Close. That's very close. That's not exactly what happened. It's very close. Josh.
Ahaz is given the choice between God giving him a miracle and teaming up.
Right. Which is sort of what Jan said. But basically, Pekah and Remaliah are coming. So Aram and the northern kingdom is attacking the southern kingdom. And Ahaz can either rely on Assyria for help, or he can rely on the Lord for help. And remember what he said? He made that, it sounded so religious at the time. Let's go back there, Isaiah 7. Yeah, I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. Sounded so religious. Verse 12, Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. Okay, got it? Of course, one of the things we're doing in the book of Isaiah is we're contrasting Ahaz with his son Hezekiah. Got it? So God's not too happy. So he says, all right, I'm going to give you a sign anyway, but it's not going to be a sign to you. It's going to be to your children, right? It says the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And we talked about the fact that that is probably a double prophecy, which can be a little bit confusing, because some of the details of that prophecy, before the boy knows enough to eject the wrong and choose the right, verse 16, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. So that part of the fulfillment had to do with Hezekiah, not with Jesus. Okay? So this prophecy is fulfilled both through the son that was born to Ahaz's wife, and to Jesus. All right? Of course, the Hebrew word, Alma, means either young woman or possibly virgin. However, we noted that when the Jews themselves translated the Old Testament from Hebrew to Greek in the Septuagint, they used an unambiguous word for virgin, because obviously, if it's going to be a sign, it's going to be a virgin. Okay, got it? Good. So let's finish out. Remember we had our quote, but if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. That's God speaking through Isaiah to Ahaz. All right? Good. Now let's go to Isaiah 8:1-4. We're just going to pick up one little tiny detail in Isaiah 8, more for fun, honestly, than any, for any other reason. Isaiah 8, the Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. So I called in Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah as reliable witnesses for me, and I made love to the prophetess. Guess who the prophetess was?
Jezebel?
No. I hope not. This is Isaiah. It's his wife. His wife was the prophetess. Okay, got it. And she conceived and gave birth to a son. The Lord said to me, name him Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Before the boy knows how to say my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. And it turns out Isaiah's second son was named quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. So, of course, being a son of Isaiah meant you were a living prophecy of what God was going to do. So that's not so good. So it's about basically in 722 BC, all right? By the way, this scene, we're going to be in Isaiah 36 and 37. We're going to fast forward the tape by about 21 years, all right? This is the time when Ahaz is still around, when Hezekiah is just being born. That's 722 BC when the northern kingdom was completely destroyed. Okay? Good. Now, Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. Another very famous prophecy. So let's read that. It says, Nevertheless, despite the terrible judgment that's going to come on the northern kingdom, completely destroying it, they're going to go into exile, never to return. Bad news. Nevertheless, there'll be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation. Oh, yeah, like the whole world, right? And increased their joy. They rejoice before you as a people rejoice in the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. From the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. No more war. All right, we'll be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. This is the same son, the same child prophesied in Isaiah 9. Remember, God told Ahaz to ask for a sign. Ahaz says, nah, I don't want a sign. He said, well, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. And this is the same sign. To us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and holding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. I wonder what that's a prophecy about. I just wonder. So again, one of our themes is the Messiah is coming, the Lord's deliverance. It's not one of our themes. By the way, it says the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Does anybody happen to know where Zebulun is? You've memorized the map of Israel? Well, let's see. Oh, there it is. There's Zebulun, the little one in sort of a navy blue color. That's Zebulun. And see that orange one? That's Naphtali. Do you see where Zebulun and Naphtali are? Okay, now look to the right and see where Nazareth is. And Nazareth is right on the border between Zebulun and Naphtali. Galilee of the Gentiles. So this is a prophecy of the birth of the Messiah and the border of Zebulun and Naphtali. And by the way, that's not the only prophecy of a Messiah being born there, because remember they said, no prophet ever came from Galilee, right? Guess who they forgot? Which prophet did come from Galilee? No, Jonah. Jonah was born in Gath-Hepher. And Gath-Hepher is about a 20-minute walk from Nazareth. Because again, Jonah is, remember, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so I'll be in the heart of the earth. So there's this really cool prophecy about the Messiah coming, being a Nazarene. Oh wait, we learned about that earlier, didn't we? That was in Isaiah 12, right? They will call him Branch. And Jesus was born in Branchville. Nazareth. So some pretty cool prophecies there. I like that. That's encouraging. All right. So Matthew 4, 12 through 17, where Matthew says this fulfills the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9. All right. It was also the region that was conquered by Tiglath-Pileser in 733 BC in this Syro-Ephraimic war, by the way. To us, a child is born. Messianic prophecy. And what will this Messiah be like according to this prophecy? He will be a king. He will be a wonderful counselor, a prince of peace, mighty God. And he's going to reign on David's throne, the fulfillment of the prophecy in 2 Samuel 7, the prophecy to Solomon that there would always be someone on David's throne. Pretty cool stuff. All right, now let's go to Isaiah 10, 1 through 4. Now we're doing little blips here. We're going to, we're in Isaiah 7 a little bit there, Isaiah 9 a little bit there. We can get a little bit from Isaiah 12. All right, we're going to be getting little tiny mini lessons here. Isaiah 10, 1 through 4. Okay. Now, remember, let's go back. Our outline. Okay. We've got our principal themes, correct? We've been seeing them again and again and again. But what's one of those sub-themes? Social justice. Isaiah 10, 1 through 4. Okay. Good. A lot of stuff about justice. And justice and righteousness, those are two very closely related words, have to do with things being the way they're supposed to be. And justice is a state of things being the way they're supposed to be. To be justified means to be aligned, lined up. Okay? Woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees. To deprive the poor of their rights and make sure that the taxes on the rich people are as low as possible, because we wouldn't want to oppress those rich people. And withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey, robbing the fatherless. What will you do on the day of reckoning when disaster comes from afar? To whom will you run for help? Where will you leave your riches? Nothing will remain but to cringe among the captives or to fall among the slain. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. Isaiah keeps coming back here. God is extremely upset that the poor are abused, that the widows are not taken care of, that the foreigners are oppressed. And so he's charging the Jews of oppressing, writing oppressive laws, depriving the poor of their rights, withholding justice from the marginalized, from the immigrant, from women, from children, etc., and taking advantage of older people and things like that. Big thing in Isaiah. Isaiah 58, 5 through 8. There's a lot of places we could try Isaiah for this theme. Isaiah 58, 5 through 8. This is my favorite passage on justice in Isaiah, but there are many that we could have chosen from. Isaiah 58, 5 through 8. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only for a day to, for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed or lying on a sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Rhetorical question, answer? No. Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free? Think about who in our culture is oppressed. Who is oppressed?
Immigrants.
You can, yeah, that's one. Okay. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Yeah, Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. Well, actually.
Isaiah what?
The comments I was making about Isaiah 10, I meant to make about Isaiah 58. Oppressive decrees, depriving the poor, withholding justice from the marginalized. Big deal. Isaiah 58. Verse 3 and 4. It says, why have we fasted and you have not seen it? We have humbled ourselves and you have not noticed. Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and you exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Oh, no. Ezekiel 7:19. Jan was reading Ezekiel 7:19. Was that a coincidence or was... All right, Ezekiel 7:19. Maybe it's because we went over this earlier. That might be what it is. Ezekiel 7:19. So we need to consider, we wealthy, comfortable Americans. All right, we need to consider the words of Isaiah to Israel here. Ezekiel 7, verse 19. It says, I'm going to go back to verse 18. They'll put on sackcloth and be clothed with terror. Every face will be covered with shame. This is when the day of the Lord comes. The day of the Lord. Ezekiel 7, verse 18. Every face will be covered with shame. And every head will be shaved. They will throw their silver into the streets. And their gold will be treated as an unclean thing. Their silver and gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. So when Jesus comes, that awesome, what's the game console?
PS1.
What? The awesome PSI, you're going to throw it into the street. What a disgusting thing. I can't believe I even had this thing. Your silver and your gold, the stuff that you know, your 401k, rip it up. Everything you valued, everything the world values is going to be garbage and useless. And people are going to be mourning the fact that they had this awesome vacation home or whatever it might be. Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. We're going to finish out this little mini sermon here. Okay. Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. This is one of the more famous Old Testament passages because it was quoted in Jesus' very first sermon, at least his first sermon in Luke. The sermon he gave in Nazareth, right? I'll start with verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness from the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. You know what's interesting? When Jesus quotes Isaiah 61, 1 through 2, he skips part of it. He skips to, and the day of vengeance of our God. So Jesus says he's come to preach good news for the poor, number one, to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal the sick, essentially, to proclaim freedom for the captives and the release from darkness of the prisoners. And one of the questions we're going to ask in our discussion section, which one appeals to you the most? Is it good news for the poor? Is it healing for the sick? Is it freedom for the captives? Or is it release for the prisoners? So that is Jesus' message. That's the heart of his message. That's what he starts with. Okay, great. Back to Isaiah chapter 10. Let's read 20 through 25. Again, we're taking little snippets. We're not reading everything. But what we are finding is the themes that I was talking about keep coming back again and again and again. Isaiah 10, verse 20 through 25. I'm going to leave the screen. Let's see if you can figure out which of our themes is coming out in this section. Isaiah 10. Oh, they give it away in the... Yeah, never mind. All right. Oh, well. Okay. In that day, the remnant of Israel, the survivors of Jacob, and their names are Miguel and Sandy and Jan and Jayla and Cassie. All right. In that day, the remnant of Israel, the survivors of Jacob, will no longer rely on him who struck them down. That is the king of Assyria. Did you bring somebody? Okay. But it's a secret. Okay. Ah, okay. In that day, the remnant of Israel, the survivors of Jacob, will no longer rely on him who struck them down, but will truly rely on the Lord. Got that? Remnant member? Got that? Flo? Remnant person? You gotta truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return. A remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God. Though your people be like sand by the sea, Israel, only a remnant will return. That's a sad message. Because so few will repent. Destruction has been decreed, overwhelming and righteous. The Lord Almighty will carry out the destruction decreed upon the whole land. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says. My people who live in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrians. No. Who beat you with a rod and lift up a club against you as Egypt did. Very soon, my anger against you will end and my wrath will be directed to their destruction. So God says, I'm going to have some wrath on you, but then I'm going to come and I'm going to take care of you. All right, our last little section here, we're going to be fast-forwarding like a zillion chapters in a few minutes. But I want to read a psalm. Isaiah is mainly poetry, by the way. Some of Isaiah's narrative, but most of Isaiah's poetry. Isaiah 36 through 39 is narrative, okay, but most of his poetry. Isaiah 12, 1 through 6. A psalm of Asaph. Here we go. In that day, which day? The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. That day of the Lord that keeps coming up. It's in Hosea. It's in Amos. It's in Micah. It's in Zephaniah. In that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord, although you're angry with me. Your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. I love that. With joy you'll draw water from the wells of salvation. A reference to the Holy Spirit. And that day you will say, give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. And proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel among you. All right, let's do it. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The mountaintops belong to him. The sea is his. He made it. And his hands formed the dry land. So come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The mountaintops belong to him. The sea is his. He made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Now, we're going to skip 18 chapters of Isaiah. And my excuse is the next 18 chapters primarily are God's judgment on Assyria and God's judgment on Moab and God's judgment on Phoenicia and God's judgment on Babylon. So that's about those guys. And I'm not that concerned. Well, I mean, it's kind of a big deal. He spends 18 chapters on this. That's a lot. Actually, the last five chapters, starting in Isaiah chapter 24, is judgment on God's people. So we're going to have judgment against Babylon, against the Philistines, Moab, Damascus, Cush, Egypt, the southern kingdom, Jerusalem. Let's go to Isaiah 24, verses 1 through 3. We're going to read the tiniest conceivable snippet of this rather long section in Isaiah. All right, but it's a lot of bad news. Now, if I were preaching, starting in Isaiah 1, going through Isaiah 66, like John Calvin did, he did something like 354 consecutive sermons straight out of Isaiah. Without notes, from the Hebrew, all right? So you can imagine, there was a lot of judgment. It must have been like 2 years in a row or whatever. It's just, come on, man. Can we talk about something besides judgment? Our culture, our church culture, our American church culture, we don't even talk about judgment. But I'm telling you, it's there in the Bible. And a faithful preacher will talk about judgment. But I'm going to skip those chapters. But we're going to talk about, we've already seen some pretty significant amount of judgment, okay? Were you going to make a point or ask a question? I saw you.
Oh, I was going to say, do we have all the sermons on that?
No, I don't know. He probably wrote a thing about Isaiah. I'm sure he did. He wrote commentaries on almost every book of the Bible. The guy was wicked, amazing scholar. So we have his writings in Isaiah, but I don't think we have all those sermons. I don't think we do. See, the Lord is going to lay waste the earth and devastate it. He will ruin its face and scatter its inhabitants. It will be the same for priests as for people. For the master as for his servant. And for the mistress as for her servant. For seller as for buyer, for borrower as lender, for debtor as for creditor, the earth will be completely laid waste and totally plundered the Lord has spoken his word. There you go. God's judgment is intense, and when it happens, yeah. So anyway, chapters 25 through 30, is chapters 13 through 24 were judgment on Babylon and Cush and Egypt and Philistia and Moab, and the Jews are like, yeah, yeah, get those people, man. Just, yeah. And he's like, yeah, but then five chapters on God's judgment on Judah. So that's not so good. All right, let's go to Isaiah 31. Isaiah 31, 1 through 9. Wow, did we cover a lot of material tonight? Oh, my goodness. Yeah, we covered 25 chapters. Of course, we skipped almost all of it, but Isaiah 31, 1 through 9. Woe to those who rely on Egypt. And in this passage, who is Egypt? Egypt is the world. So this is a little mini sermon for us. A little mini sermon. Okay? Do not go down to Egypt. How many times did God say to Judah, don't go down to Egypt? Oops. So what did they do? They went down to Egypt. They sought salvation from the world. They sought protection from anything other than God. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. Got that? You understand the symbolism there. Got it? Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on the almighty dollar. Oh, on horses. Who trust in the multitudes of their chariots and their police department. And their government pension and their whatever. But do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. Do you seek help from the Lord? I mean, really? Yet he too is wise and can bring disaster. He does not take back his words. He will rise up against that wicked nation, against those who help evildoers. But the Egyptians are mere mortals. They're not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, those who help will stumble. And those who are helped will fall. All will perish together. Egypt and Judah together. This is what the Lord says to me. As a lion growls, as a great lion over its prey, and though a whole band of shepherds is called together against it, it is not frightened by their shouts or disturbed by their clamor. So the Lord Almighty will call down to do battle, come down to do battle on Mount Zion and its heights. That's Jerusalem. Like birds hovering overhead, the Lord Almighty will shield Jerusalem. He will shield it and deliver it. He will pass over it and will rescue it. This is a prophecy of the events of 701 BC. We're going to get to that. We're going to start getting to that tonight. It's a prophecy. Like everyone is going to come and surround and to destroy all of Judah. But God will come down and will do battle on Mount Zion on its heights. Like birds hovering overhead, the Lord Almighty will shield Jerusalem. He will shield it and deliver it. He will pass over it, a reference to the Passover, and will rescue it. Return, you Israelites, to the one you have so greatly revolted against. For in that day, every one of you will reject the idols of silver and gold your sinful hands have made. Assyria will fall, but by no human sword. A sword not of mortals will devour them. They will flee before the sword, and their young men will be put to forced labor. Remember this. And again, Isaiah delivered this prophecy well before the events actually happened. All right? Those who are helped will fall and will perish together. This is what the Lord says to me as a lion growl. Oops, wait a minute. I got lost. Verse 8. Assyria will fall by no human sword. A sword not of mortals will devour them. They will flee before the sword. The young men will be put to forced labor. Their stronghold will fall because of terror. At the sight of the battle standard, their commanders will panic, declares the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, whose furnace is in Jerusalem. All right? And then Isaiah 32. Well, I got too much to cover. Well, I got to read it. This is a great prophecy. I'm going to read it anyway. See, a king will reign in righteousness and rulers will rule with justice. Each one will be like a shelter from the wind, a refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert, in the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. The eyes of the Lord, for the eyes of those who see will no longer be closed, and the ears of those who hear will listen. A fearful heart will know and understand, and the stammering tongue will be fluent and clear. No longer will the fool be called noble, nor the scoundrel be highly respected, for fools speak folly, their hearts are bent on evil. All right, so let's get to the main point here for the rest of this time today. All right. So basically, in Isaiah 32, Isaiah 6 will be undone. All right. What was done on Isaiah 6, 9 through 10, the destruction of Jerusalem, will be completed. Now, we're going to cover Isaiah 36 to 39. We're not going to finish it tonight, but I'm going to tell you what's coming up. If you flip through Isaiah, see it's almost all of it's in poetic form, yes? Almost all poetry. Then you get to Isaiah 36, and it completely changes. See that? Right? It's because it's narrative. It's kind of sandwiched between all this poetry. Remember, where does Deutero-Isaiah start? The Deutero, okay, I think I told you the first week that a lot of scholars believe there's at least two different authors of Isaiah. And I don't agree with them. They might be right. I can't prove them wrong. I have no way to prove them wrong. I don't think they're right. I think it's based on a presupposition more than on the evidence. But there is evidence. It's not a crazy idea. Because there's a point in Isaiah where it shifts very dramatically in subject. And where is that? It's kind of debatable. Generally, they would say Isaiah 40. Yes. But really, Isaiah 36 through 39 is an interlude between sort of the first Isaiah and the second Isaiah. Because basically, the subject matter of Isaiah 1 through 39 is Assyria. And the things happening during the lifetime of Isaiah. Okay? And Hezekiah. And then with Isaiah 40, we then fast forward to the future. It's going to be talking about Babylon and Persia, etc. Got it? So these four chapters, this historical narrative is sort of a little chunk between those two sections. So, in Isaiah 36 and 37, which is as far as we get tonight, we'll barely even touch on it tonight. We'll just start it. So Hezekiah is going to do the exact opposite of what Ahaz did. Similar situation, except it's 32 years later. Isaiah 7 was in the year 733 BC, and Isaiah 36 is 701 BC, 32 years later. So now, remember the whole, the virgin will be child and give birth to a son, blah, blah, blah. That son is Jesus, but it's also Hezekiah. That was in 722 BC. So Hezekiah is going to be like 21 years old or so when this happens. So Hezekiah is going to trust in the Lord, and a remnant will be saved from destruction in Jerusalem. Great story. Then we won't get to it this week. In fact, not next week because I won't be here, nor the week after because I won't be here. But eventually. Then Hezekiah is going to get sick. He's going to be about to die. He's going to pray. And God is going to give him justice. He's going to give him several more years of life. Then Isaiah 39. Oh, terrible, terrible, terrible. Oh, my goodness. A world-changing disaster. Isaiah 39. Where Hezekiah is going to rely on his own strength. And it's going to relate to Babylon. And really, it's going to introduce the story. Because Isaiah 40 through the rest of the chapter, the rest of the book is about the negative results of what happens in Isaiah 39. Isaiah 39 is a chapter that most people don't even pay attention to very much. Mm-hmm. All right, it's when the envoys from Babylon come. And Hezekiah takes them in to show him his treasury. See, I'm so awesome. We're so awesome. Okay, that's not going to result in a good thing. Okay? So, Isaiah 36. Now, before we do that, I want to do a little archaeological interlude here. Okay? This, if you go to the British Museum, oh, I love the British Museum. Oh my goodness, kid in the candy shop. I mean, it's got the Rosetta Stone. The Rosetta Stone's nothing. How about the Sennacherib cylinder? Yeah, Sennacherib. He's the dude in 701 BC who says, well, let me read what it says in the Sennacherib. It's also called the Taylor Prism. It looks huge, doesn't it? But it's actually only about this tall. And the writing is tiny. You know who would be proud of that? Alani. Alani would say, that's my kind of writing. If you've ever seen Alani's handwriting. All right. As to Hezekiah. So this is Sennacherib boasting what he did to Hezekiah. And this is a direct fulfillment of Isaiah 31. The one we just read. Okay, got it? As for Hezekiah the Jew, he did not submit to my yoke. I laid siege to 46 of his strong cities. Okay, including Azekah, and including Lachish. Walled forts into the countless small villages in their vicinity. I drove out of them 200,150 people, young and old, male and female, horses, mules, donkeys, camels, big and small cattle, beyond counting, consider them booty. Himself, booty, you know, not like, come on. Come on, you guys. Himself, I made a prisoner in Jerusalem, his royal residence like a bird in a cage. So he says, I conquered all of Judah, the entire place. And then me, the most powerful man in the world, put Judah under siege. And then story stops. So why does the story stop there? Oh, because guess what happened next? The prophecy was fulfilled. And was it 180,000 of his soldiers are killed in one night, right? Yeah. The thing is, that is a miracle. I mean, what happened there in 701 BC? Actually, by then it was 699 BC, because they put Jerusalem under siege for like a long time. It was a long siege. Right? And basically, this is proof. I would say this is very, very strong evidence for a miracle. I mean, how else can you explain it? Because these ancient emperors and kings, they never reported their defeats. They didn't enter this. It was just the victories. So, man, I conquered the whole thing. And me, the most powerful emperor in the world, I put Hezekiah in Jerusalem like a bird in a cage. End of story. Because guess what happened next? And then there's the other thing. There's the Siloam inscription. This is cool because we both went through the tunnel, right, Jen?
No.
You didn't go through the tunnel. Oh, okay. Oh, she should have. It would have been pretty cool. So if you go to Jerusalem, there's this tunnel. It's about 3/4 mile long. And it starts at the spring there, and then it goes to the Pool of Siloam. So that's why it's called the Siloam inscription. 2 Kings 20, verses 20 through 21. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, all his might, and how he made a pool and a tunnel and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Hezekiah rested with his fathers. So anyway, something like 2,500 years later, they found a tunnel that led to the Pool of Siloam. And when they excavated it, they found this inscription right in the middle of that tunnel. Okay? And here's what it says. You can read it. Sit right there. It says, this is the beginning of an inscription. The boring through is completed. And this was the story of the boring through. While the workmen were hacking their way from opposite ends, and while there were still 3 cubits to be bored through, they heard voices calling from each side, for there was a crevice in the rock. And on the day when the boring was completed, the stone cutters hacked their way toward each other until they met. The water flowed from the spring to the pool 1,200 cubits. And the height of the rock above the head of the stone cutters was 100 cubits. So they dug down 100 cubits, I don't know, like 300 feet down below the rock. And it's 3/4 mile long. The thing is, they started at the spring. They started at what became the Pool of Siloam, which was there was no pool there. There was no water there. Wow. And they met halfway. That's pretty cool. That's pretty amazing. And so, when the Bible says this happened, I guess I believe it actually happened. Yeah, right. I walked through that. That's pretty cool. So, the point is, this is stuff that actually, this is not something that somebody made up. This is what really happened. All this stuff happened. And I'm telling you, all these prophecies were made, and all of them were fulfilled. And then there's the Lachish room. This is a huge room. You can't even get a sense for the size of this room. It's like 100 feet long, all the way around. These amazing bas relief carvings taken from Nineveh. And it's a picture of what happened to Lachish. Lachish was the second largest city in Judah. Highly fortified city. And basically, Sennacherib came there and destroyed Lachish. The pictures are really painful to see. Because what happened is, initially, Hezekiah went down to Egypt. Okay. Later on, Hezekiah trusted in God, okay? He did. Isaiah 36, Isaiah 37, amen. But the bottom line is, in order to have independence from Assyria, Hezekiah said, I'm going to go down to Egypt, and I'm going to have them be my ally. So God says, I'm going to bring Assyria. That's what's going to happen to you. And these are Jewish captives. You can tell the Assyrians from the little cone head things there. And you can see the Jewish hairstyle there. These are Jews being flayed alive. In other words, they would take Jewish captives and they would tear their skin off alive in front of the people on the walls watching it happen. This is really, really intense. And this pictures of people with their heads cut off, and it's really bad stuff. And all this is what happened as recorded in 2 Kings and as recorded here in the Lachish room. Pretty amazing stuff. All right, so I'm not going to get to Isaiah 36 and 37. It's a great story, though. It's awesome. But that's going to be for a future date. So therefore, we're going to have to go forward to our discussion questions. All right, which part of Jesus' ministry attracts you your attention the most and why? So turn to Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, where he says, basically, wealth for the poor, healing for the sick, freedom from the captives, and release of the oppressed. Do you feel like more like attract to the idea of being released from oppression, freed from captivity, healed from sickness, or released from poverty? Okay? And yeah. You could also read Luke 4 to get another take on that. And then question number 2, what does it mean to you to be part of God's remnant? I'm assuming that you are. You're going to be soon, because you're going to study the Bible and you're going to just join God's remnant. And Judah was tempted to trust in Egypt, right? And their horses. What are you tempted to trust in that you should not? Okay, so those are our 3 discussion questions. Thanks for coming, everybody. Yeah, when at 7:33, we're like, where is everybody? But y'all came. That's good. Amen. All right. Quick prayer. No other groups. Thank you, God, for Isaiah's message. It's from 2,700 years ago, and yet it rings totally true today. And I haven't been tempted to go to Egypt to get my stuff. But God, I've been tempted to go to Egypt many times. And God, I pray that if we don't take our stand in God, that we will not stand at all. God, I pray that we would stand in God. I pray that we would learn the lessons of these foolish Judahites and that we would learn to rely on you. I'm thankful, God, that you've given us the opportunity to be part of that remnant. I'm thankful for that son. To us, a son has been given, that you called him God with us, everlasting Father, mighty God, Prince of Peace, God. I'm thankful for the Prince of Peace. God, help us to have some great discussion sessions and help those of us who haven't decided yet that we're definitely going to that ICMC to go to the ICMC. In Jesus' name, amen. By the power of Christ, I compel you. ICMC. Come on. ICMC. Or Jubilee, right?
Yes, I know. It's official.
Good. So who did you bring? Who did you bring?
It's HIPAA violation.
Okay. Thank you.
The Zangang.